Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians 2, we've got a lot to cover tonight. I don't think we're going to be able to get through these verses, so we may carry it over into next week, but there's just so much. I think you'll learn a lot, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you. I want to help you to be established in the faith and to be able to stand strong, even though some people are going to come and try to get you to change what you believe, try to get you to cave in on some certain issues and maybe try to beguile you. That's one of the words that we're going to see tonight. And try to confuse you. And while this topic could cover many, many sermons, I'm just going to take a couple, and hopefully this will be very helpful for you. We're preaching through the book of Colossians, and I'm going through some of the practical advice and helps for Christians so Christians can grow. And I hope that you're here on a Sunday evening. I hope you have a desire to grow, and I think this will be helpful for you. So we're not going to read the whole chapter of Colossians chapter 2, but there's several verses scattered through it that I want to pull out, and I want you to see. So Colossians 2, we'll look at verse number 1, and that's where we're going to start. The Bible says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say," now verse 4 is one of the verses we're going to preach about this evening, "and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Verse number 8 is another verse that we're going to focus on this evening. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Verse 16, another verse that we're going to focus on. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." One more, verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Four warnings for Christians. Let me go back and I want you to see them again. Verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And then in verse number 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of this world, not after Christ." Verse number 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Verse number 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And here's our goal, for us to be, as verse 7 says, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Father, I pray that you would help us as we study this passage this evening. And I pray that you would help us to grow as Christians and to be strong, to be aware that these attacks are there, to be aware of people that would beguile us, that would trick us, that would spoil us, that would judge us wrongfully. And I pray that you would help us to be stronger as Christians because of the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to break this down and we're just going to kind of work our way through it. The Bible says in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, trick you with enticing words." How do you trick somebody? You probably don't lay out the whole truth in front of them. A lot of times you're going to tell a partial truth, maybe a complete lie. The devil, disguised as the serpent, beguiled Eve. The Bible teaches us that. He came to Eve and he came up to her and he said, "How come you're not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" She said, "Well, in the day that God said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And the devil says, "Ye shall not die, but ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He tricked her, he lied to her, and he beguiled her with enticing words. Let me give you some examples this evening of some enticing words. This is a great way to start out. There's a movement called the Word of Faith Movement. They teach this: if you speak it, it'll happen. You can speak into, I don't know the exact the phraseology, but let me give you a couple of the people, at least one that's very, very much a promoter of this movement. His name's Joel Osteen. One of the largest churches in America, may be the largest church. It fills up a stadium. But I want you to understand some of his enticing words. Let me just read to you from the back of his newest book. I was in Sam's Club, and I like looking through books, and I saw this one. I snapped a picture of the back of it just because I wanted to be able to read through it again. So here's what he said. "Rather than being down on ourselves and discrediting who we are and focusing on all of our flaws, I wonder what would happen if all through the day, not in front of other people, but in private, we were to be as bold as David was and say, 'I am amazing. I am wonderful. I am valuable.' When you talk like that, amazing comes chasing you down. You won't have that weak, defeated, 'I'm just average' mentality. You'll carry yourself like a king, like a queen." Then he goes on, not in pride, not being better than somebody, but with quiet confidence, with the knowledge that you've been handpicked by the Creator of the universe. Now, understand this. Because he is, you've seen maybe some of the other things that he teaches, but because he's part of this Word of Faith movement that teaches if you speak it, it'll happen, it's not just a person self-affirming themselves in the confidence of God. That would be something totally different. God is great. God is all powerful. And because God has called me, God has chosen me, I am important. And I think these words might be true. In God's eyes, I am amazing. In God's eyes, I am wonderful. In God's eyes, I am valuable. But that's not where he's going with this. The direction he's going with this is, if you say it, it'll happen. And these are enticing words because amazing comes chasing you down. Who wouldn't want that? I mean, I want amazing chasing me down. And why such a huge following? Well, because these are enticing words. There's another similar movement, and it may be even intertwined just a little bit, and we would call it the seeker-sensitive movement. And using enticing words, and not just words, but enticing atmosphere, enticing music, enticing philosophy, they're drawing so many people in. Here's the idea behind the seeker-sensitive movement. And I'm going to bring out a lot of these types of things this evening because in Colossians 2:4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the new Christians, and he's saying, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." There are people out there. There are leaders out there. There's religious leaders out there. There's whole movements out there that want to trick you. They want to beguile you. They want to get you to think you're doing something, but you're doing something else, and they're going to use enticing words to do it. Joel Osteen was one example. The seeker-sensitive movement's another. Seeker-sensitive movement uses man's preferences to be more important than Bible principles. Basically, here's how it works. You find out what people want, and you give it to them. It's a man-centered focus instead of a God-centered focus. Let me give you a Bible verse that helps us to understand what that's describing. 2 Timothy 4:3, the Bible says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." What is a teacher with an itching ear? It's not a teacher that stands and just has a bad habit of rubbing their ear while they're talking. A teacher with an itching ear is a teacher who loves to be congratulated, commended. There's a trap for teachers, preachers, that I've got to be very careful of. You've got to be careful of it if you find yourself in a leadership position. And that trap is very simply the like button of Facebook. Because it's really easy, and I found myself preaching a sermon. Brother Adam puts the sermons up, and I found myself being tempted. I want to go see how many people like that sermon. I was only tempted a couple times because after going and looking at it, there's only two or three. So thank you for helping me to stay humble. I appreciate that. But there's a temptation there to want people to like you, to want people to like what you say. And a teacher who has an itching ear, as the Bible is talking about, will preach what the people want to hear. The Bible says the people, verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, they don't endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear what the Bible says, but after their own lusts, they heap to themselves these teachers having itching ears. They want us as people, we want to have teachers teach us that will make us feel good, that'll teach us something that we like, our own lusts. It's okay to do this that you like and this that you like and this that you like, but the Bible might say something differently. That's the seeker-sensitive movement. They don't worry about what the Bible says. They teach, just do what works. Now, whenever you don't worry about truth, you don't worry about principle, and you just do what works, you don't worry about what the Bible says to do, but you do what works, we would call that pragmatism. How many of that's a new word for you? All right, pragmatism. Good, so you're very familiar with that. You might say situation ethics. You might say the end justifies the means. Those all describe the same thing. It doesn't matter how you get there, let's just make sure it works good. Let me give you an example of something that we do, I believe is very biblical, and we ought to do it whether it works or not. I do believe it works, and that is soul winning. Soul winning. Confrontational evangelism. Some people might call it that. Door-to-door soul winning. The Bible teaches us to go publicly, to go house to house, and to share the gospel with people. Now, it works. The staff, what a wonderful opportunity. We went on our, this I won't call it a retreat because it wasn't. It was the Striving Together conference in Tucson. While we were there, had the wonderful opportunity to sit down and just listen to Pastor Lewis Johnson. He's been a pastor for 50 years. He's 94 years old. And just listen to him talk about building Tucson Baptist Temple. And I asked him, some of the other men asked him some questions, and he said, "I set out with a goal in 1958 to knock 100 doors every day." He said, "I had a goal to bring two people or have two people join our church every week. And in a year, that would have been about 100 people." He said, "My goal was to grow our church by 100 people every year." And I was sitting there just kind of feeling really embarrassed, listening to this older man talk about how hard he was willing to work and go door to door and go soul winning. Every year they grew back by about 100. At their 20-year anniversary, they're averaging over 2,000 people in church. He said, "Listen, the harder you work, the luckier you'll get." And he said, "There's no substitute for hard work. Just press straight on." And those are three statements that he said while we were talking. But you know, soul winning works. Knocking on doors, talking to people, telling people how to be saved, that works. But even if it didn't work, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't go soul winning because soul winning works, although it does. We ought to go soul winning because soul winning is commanded to do. Let me give you another example. Tithing. Tithing works. Tithing provides the need for the church and God blesses. We've seen it over and over. You really can't outgive God. You can give to God and He will give back, pressed down, overflowing, and that's just the way it happens. But we don't give because we know that it works. It's not a plan to get rich quick. It is a plan to obey God. We tithe because God says to do it. So we're gonna tithe whether God said, I will bless you or not. We ought to tithe. Now, he does bless, but that's not why we tithe. The pragmatism, the idea is anything is okay to do as long as the end result is good. So the seeker-sensitive movement is beguiling people with enticing words, enticing philosophy, and they're saying that it's okay to do anything as long as the end result's good. Any kind of music, it's okay, as long as it draws a crowd. For that matter, any kind of speaker or entertainer is okay, as long as it draws a crowd. And if we get a whole bunch of people in church on a Sunday or a Saturday night, then it's great, and it shows that we're a great success. That's what the seeker-sensitive movement is telling us, but that is not what the Bible is telling us. The seeker-sensitive movement says the Bible version you use doesn't matter as long as you don't offend anyone. There's a verse that I think helps us to understand what's wrong with that. It's Romans 1:18. The Bible says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, there's a little phrase that I want you to get. It's from Romans 1:18. The Bible says this, "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." How do you hold something? Well, if you have water, you might want a cup to hold the water in. If I'm holding truth, I might have something to hold the truth in. If I sing a song, Jose did a great job. Thank you, Jose. Where did Jose go? There he is. Thanks for singing that. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What a great truth. And here's what it is. It's holding that truth, but not using a sinful type of music to convey that truth. Holding the truth in righteousness. What a great thing to use a great medium, a great type of music, not Christian rock, not drums, and not a worldly music, but a Christ-honoring music to get the truth across. What pragmatism does and what the seeker-sensitive movement is doing is it's trying to get the truth across, but holding that truth in something that is unrighteous, namely rock and roll music or any other kind of worldly music. And the truth, that's great. Holding truth in unrighteousness, let me read that verse to you again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Seeker-sensitive movement, I really believe, through their enticing words, through enticing philosophies, is trying to get the truth out. I don't doubt their intentions, but I believe they're wrapping the truth with unrighteousness, wrapping it up in the rock music and the worldliness, and I believe they're using enticing words and they're beguiling many, many people. Let me give you another word that I think might be an enticing word that I just want to warn you about, and it's a whole philosophy that it represents, and that is the word coexist. You've seen that bumper sticker, maybe. First of all, that's impossible, all right? And I'll tell you why it's impossible here in just a moment. But it sounds good. It sounds good. Everybody get along with each other. Always lead to heaven. It might sound good on the surface, but it is completely false. Christians, Muslims, Mormons, Catholics, Hindus, Buddhists, we all have different gods. I mean, just think about that. There's the God of Islam is not the God of Christianity. For that matter, the God of Catholicism is not the God of Christianity. Even though over most of the world they would say that Catholics are Christians, the God of Mormonism is not the God of Christianity. They believed that God was a man just like you and I, and he lived a good enough life that he became a God. And Jesus did the same thing, and you can do the same thing too. That's not the God that we believe, that we worship. Out of these Christians, Muslims, Catholics, Mormons, Hindus, Buddhists, let me ask you a couple questions. Which of these brings freedom to a man's soul instead of bondage? Which of these demonstrates love for others? Which of these has a history of millions of lives changed for the better? Which of these worships a risen Savior? Which, or of the ones who call themselves Christian, narrowing it down just a little bit, Which of these stands on the Bible alone without any additional books or prophecies? To help you to understand, we can't just coexist. There will always be a spiritual battle between the ideas, the philosophies, the teachings of these different religions. Sounds good. It's a, I believe, enticing words to beguile you. And you know what it'll do? It may not trick you, but it may take away your courage. It may make you cower. Because everybody else seems to be liking this. Everybody else seems to believing this. And now I'm the minority because I don't have a coexist sticker or I don't believe it. And whenever the majority seems to believe something and you find yourself not in the majority but the minority, you might just find yourself thinking maybe they're right, or even if you don't think that, not really willing to stand up for what you believe because you find yourself in the minority. Now, that's not the right answer, but it tends to happen. Let me give you another beguiling word. This is a phrase. It's more of a philosophy, really, although you'll see this phrase, and that is this: save the planet. Save the planet. Now, you might say, well, that's not a religion. Well, really, it is. I think it was Ryan and I, we were on the UNM campus when we first started the Student Succeeding Together ministry, and we're on the campus, and I tried to witness to somebody, and they did take a tract, but basically the conversation was something like this. Can I show you this Bible study? No, thanks. I'm not religious. Well, there's a, you know, show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Then the conversation kind of turns to, well, I believe Earth is our God, and I worship Gehenna, I think was the name of it, something like that. And that is my God, and I worship the Earth. The trees are my church, you know, that type of thing. And I didn't really get very far there, but you'd be surprised just how many people really believe this. Save the planet, enticing words. Even the last hotel room I stayed at had a sign telling me to do my part to save the planet by reusing my towel instead of getting a new one. So, you know what I did? I actually hung my towel up that day. I thought, why not? I've only used it once. I'll hang it up. And they still took my towel and gave me a new one. I went through all that effort. Saving the planet is an attempt. You may agree or disagree with this, but I'll give you some thoughts. Saving the planet's an attempt to destroy modern civilization and turn large numbers of people to paganism. Let me read some quotes to you. Al Gore said this in his book, Earth in the Balance. The spiritual sense of our place in nature can be traced to the origins of human civilization. The last vestige of organized goddess worship was eliminated by Christianity. As if that was a bad thing. It's our fault, Christianity's fault, that people don't worship goddesses anymore. Right? Secretary General of the United Nations Earth Summit, it's a very high position in that area, Maurice Strong said this: isn't the only hope for the planet that the industrialized civilizations collapse? Isn't it our responsibility to bring that? Mikhail Gorbachev, you know him as a leader of Russia or Soviet Union, but he is also the co-author of the Earth Charter. He's founder of the Green Cross and International Global Green. He said this: the threat of environmental crisis will be the international disaster key that will unlock the new world order. Trying to bring a global crisis to make something else go on. Don't accuse me of being a conspiracy theorist or anything, but you do need to understand there's a spiritual war going on. David Rockefeller said this: we are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order. That crisis, I don't know for sure, but it might just be the save the planet crisis. A major goal, according to Al Gore, should be to organize a worldwide education program. In the process, we should actively search for ways to promote a new way of thinking about the current relationship between human civilization and the Earth. This is not a political message. I just want to say this. There's some people that are going to come and try to beguile you with enticing words. One of those enticing words, you just need to realize, this is one of the things that they're going to use to try to trick me, is the save the planet type of a phrase, the save the planet philosophy. Nowadays, it was global warming for a while. That's the real big. We've got to fight global warming. And then it changed to, we got to fight climate change because people weren't really fighting global warming because it's not happening. So now they had to change that to say, let's fight climate change because they're noticing that the temperatures are actually going down up in the Arctic and things like that. So we changed it to fight climate change. Now I'm hearing global warming again. Just understanding that these types of things will get us sidetracked. They'll pull us away from what's true and understanding that they've got a huge agenda behind that. There's the 10, they call them the New Age 10 Commandments. They're written on the guidestones. Some were down in the southeast. But the idea of these rules that will usher in the New Age, I just want to read just, there's four of them I wanted you to hear, just to understand the way of thinking that goes in, the why behind the phrase. Why the phrase save the planet? Well, here's the thinking that comes in behind it. Number one is maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. One of the goals, 500 million people. Do you know how many people would have to die in order for there to only be 500 million people on this earth? 6.5 billion people would have to die for there to only be 500 million people. 500 million sounds like a whole lot, but comparison to how many there are, it's a very small amount, and that's one of their goals. Get the population down to half a billion, 500 million. Number two, guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. Let's help evolution out, pretty much. They believe it. They believe evolution's happening. Let's help it out. Let's help to choose the fittest. And that sounds like a government you'd like to live under, right? Number three, unite humanity with a living new language. That has nothing to do with the Save the Earth, but I thought you'd see the tie-in with the Tower of Babel. The one language, as they said, everybody spoke the same language. Let us build a tower that goes up to heaven. We'll be like God, that type of thing. I'm just wanting to reinstate that. And the last one, be not a cancer on earth. Leave room for nature. Leave room for nature. What are we talking about? There's people around us that do not believe like we believe. And they're going to use enticing words to get us to change what we believe. Now, some of these are religious, some of them are not, but I just want you to see them. Let me give you another one just because I think it's important. It applies to us now. And that is this phrase, separation of church and state. I believe a beguiling word. It's a word that will trick people. It's a word that will get you to think that we're accomplishing something different than is actually happening. Let me read for you what Article 1 of the Bill of Rights says. And that's what they say this is based on. But you'll see that it's not in here. Article 1 of the Bill of Rights says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We would look at that first part and say Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The statement separation of church and state isn't in the Constitution. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It was in a letter that one person wrote to another person there a long time ago. I won't go into all the details of that, but it's designed to protect churches from the control of the state, but it's being used to severely limit how Christians publicly display their faith. I'll just mention that. We'll move on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. We'll just kind of start this. I want you thinking about it. Colossians 2, 8. The Bible says this: Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The last verse we looked at, he said, lest any man should beguile you, trick you. Now he says, lest any man should spoil you. What does it mean to spoil somebody? We're probably not talking like a parent might spoil their child, but spoil as in, if you left your, we have spinach, we make some smoothies. We've been having some spinach smoothies. If you leave spinach in the refrigerator for too long, or any other fruit for that matter, it'll spoil. You ever opened up something and you want them to eat it and there's mold all growing through it? It's spoiled. You ever try to get into you got the idea. He said, beware lest any man spoil you. And then he gives some ways that we might be spoiled. Philosophy and vain deceit. Tradition of men, rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Let's talk about philosophy this evening. Spoiled through philosophy. He's saying, beware. If I saw a beware sign, usually I would think, beware of, what would you put there? Dogs. Something to be careful of. I've seen other ones, forget the dog, beware of the owner. Different things like that. But the word beware, it means be careful, be alert. There's something there that could cause you danger. And the Apostle Paul, writing to these Christians, he says, there's something here that could cause you danger, and that first thing is philosophy. Philosophy is a human explanation for his limited observations. All right? I'm thinking myself a little bit of a philosopher myself because I wrote that, right? Philosophy. It's people that make up these sayings. What are they trying to do? They're trying to explain life. They're trying to explain our existence on the earth. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Philosophy, this human explanation for our limited observations. Listen for the humanistic flavor from these quotes I'm going to give you. I can't say this guy's last name. I think it's French. His first name is René. Last name, I'm not even going to say it because I'll sound idiotic. All right. He said this, I think, therefore I am. Philosophy, I think, therefore I am. He believes he's the reason he exists. The reason I'm here, I think, and that's kind of how these philosophy statements go. Socrates said this, there is only one good, knowledge, and one evil, ignorance. These are philosophical statements. And there's hundreds and hundreds of these. You can look them up and find them. What was he saying? There's only one good, and that's knowledge. There's only one evil, that's ignorance. Basically, it's this. There's no God, but there is knowledge. And since I have knowledge, what am I? Well, I'm my own God. That's humanism. Nietzsche, I think I said that one right. He said this. He's another philosopher. Is a man merely a mistake of God's, or God merely a mistake of man's? Let me say that to you again, because I want you to just kind of understand what's going on. This is philosophy. Is man merely a mistake of God's, or is God merely a mistake of man's? Well, what are we talking about here? Either God is a mistake, or man is a mistake, but either way, the Bible's wrong. What's philosophy? It's an explanation of the reason of things. Philosophy shakes its fist at the truths of the Bible. In fact, in Timothy, Paul said, 1 Timothy 6:20, he said this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He says, listen, Timothy, beware of this. Keep what I've given you. Keep what I've committed to your trust and oppose those things, those oppositions of science. They call it science. It's not science, but it's falsely called science. And some professing this have erred concerning the faith. Philosophy attempts to explain life while ignoring God. We've got to be very careful of this. Our education system is full of philosophy, and it's trying to explain life while ignoring God. 2 Peter 3, why don't you turn there, and we'll be done with this. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to see an example of a philosopher. And it doesn't give this person's name, but it's talking about a group of people. And the Apostle Paul, this is Peter. Now, this is Peter. He's warning the Christians that there will be some of these people, these philosophers. He calls them scoffers. And I want you to see just the way their mind works and understand that this type of thinking, this philosophy, can spoil you. We send our kids to colleges where the teachers that stand up are atheistic so many times, or agnostic, they're against God, they're humanistic, and teaching philosophy instead of the truth. And we wonder sometimes, why are we losing so many young people where they're getting spoiled through philosophy? All right, 2 Peter 3, verse 3. The Bible says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Okay, these scoffers, these are people who mock the truth. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? It hasn't happened yet. Reminds me of the story of Voltaire going out. He's one of these philosophers. He's got quotes on the philosophy page that I found. And going out and saying, if there's a God, have him strike me dead. And somebody coming and tackling him, if I understand it, that God was busy, so I came to do it for him. You know, I don't even know if that's a true story, but Voltaire's house, he hated God. He said something like, in 100 years, the Bible would be gone, Christianity would be dead, something like that. I don't know the exact statement. It wasn't long after he died, one of the Bible societies of Europe bought his house and were distributing Bibles from Voltaire's house. What a great story that was. All right, 2 Peter 3:4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now I want you to notice this next statement describes philosophers. For this, they willingly are ignorant. They're choosing to be ignorant. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, they're ignorant of creation. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They're ignorant of the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. They're also ignorant about judgment. And they're this way on purpose and perdition of godly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, is that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe they're also ignorant about salvation. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. They're willingly ignorant that there is a God that will one day judge this earth. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, he said, listen, beware lest somebody spoils you. They're going to come along. They're going to teach you something that's not true. They're going to try to spoil you with their philosophies. They're going to try to spoil you with several other things we'll go to next week. Their vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of this world. There's some challenges here for Christians. Here's the one I want you to get tonight. As Christians, there are people who want to spoil you what you believe. They want to beguile you. They want to trick you. So what do we need to do? As Christians, we need to do what the Bible says, and that is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We need, as Christians, we need to get into this book. We need to study it. We need to find out what's true. The second half of this message next week, some thoughts about creation, some thoughts about creation instead of evolution. And that's one of the big ways that they're trying to trick us. One of the big ways they're trying to trick us, climate change, the save the planet, coexist. Other religions are all just the same. That there's so many ways that the devil's going to try to trick you, to try to spoil you. The answer for you, the answer for your family, get into the book, study it, find out what's true, and then whenever the false accusations come, whenever the tricks come, whenever the enticing words come, you'll know it's not true because you've got the truth to compare it to. Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight just to help us to be aware of so many enticing words that Satan would use to beguile us, to trick us. Some of the ways that he wants to spoil us and pull the truth out of our hearts so we don't believe it. Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians to make a decision to get into your word, to study it, to teach it to our children so that they are not beguiled, so that they are not spoiled by these false teachings. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to share this gospel, share the amazing news that you died on the cross, you paid the price for sin. Lord, there's so many people around us that I believe they would trust you if we would take the time to share your story, we'd take the time to witness. I pray you'd help us to do that as well.